Well, it's good to see you all here this morning. Hasn't been good just to worship, huh? To worship God for who He is. I know that some of you could say, my heart's already better because I've been here lifting up praise to the Lord. That's what happens when we come together in corporate worship. And again, I'm just so glad you're here. It's going to be a great day, and some of you don't even know this yet, but this is going to be the day that you get baptized and you declare your allegiance to Jesus. Now, I don't know if it's still raining outside, but I said that last night when it's pouring, you're going to go out and get wet anyway. You might as well get wet in here. But we're going to talk about that a little bit later. I don't want you to be worried about it because we have the shirts and the shorts and everything you're going to need, and I'll kind of take you through that in a few moments. But I hope that your heart is open and you're saying, Lord, if I'm one who needs to make a public declaration of my faith today, and I want to be identified with you, that in a few moments you'll have the courage to get out of your seat and say, I want to be baptized. Well, it's been a whirlwind of a week, and started out last Sunday for me at 2:30 in the afternoon, about when I'm usually starting to drift off in my lazy boy chair. Well, about seven of us from Northwoods took some vans up to Chicago and boarded a plane at 7 o'clock for Miami. Got to our hotel by midnight, got up at 4:15 Monday morning, which is also my day off. So I'm up at 4:15 to catch a 5 o'clock bus back to the airport where we boarded a plane for Haiti. And then we spent all Monday on the ground in sweltering humidity. I think it was something like 105 heat index. I started sweating the moment I got off that plane and didn't stop sweating until I got back on the plane on Tuesday morning. We had a chance all Monday to survey the damage, get a feel for the project that Northwoods is going to be working with throughout the month of June as we send work teams down there. And then we were up Tuesday morning, get to the airport early where we would enjoy a 3-hour flight delay on our return trip before finally arriving home at 11:30 Thursday on Tuesday evening. I said, we packed so much into a trip, I felt like I was there for a week and a half. I said, there's no possible way we could have just been on the ground for a day. But I'm so excited for the construction work that we're going to be doing down there at an orphanage of about 160 kids. Wonderful kids. I think every one of us would have brought back about 10 of them if we could have. I mean, they were just hanging on you and loved seeing us there. And so those of you who are going on the work teams, you're going to have a great time. But I wanted to just show you a couple of my buddies from that trip and encourage you to begin praying now for the work that we're going to be doing in Haiti during the month of June. We were having a blast. I also had a chance to meet a pastor, and we have some footage of this, but we're not going to show it this morning, but he works at the guest house where our team will be staying. And as we were eating a meal, I wanted to ask him a little bit about his church and about how the earthquake had impacted his church. And he explained that a church for about 150 people, he's 36, he's been pastoring for about 12 years, said, you know, I haven't had much education. It's just, you know, that the elders kind of saw that I was called and they blessed me and ordained me. You know, he'd like us to bring some education down there for him and leadership training. But a church of 150, he had 10 in his church that were killed in the earthquake. He had 100 in his church that have lost their homes, and he had 50 that have been seriously injured. And, you know, he said, but Cal, I want you to know that God is using this for good. He said, all across Haiti, he said, like in my church, he said, there's been a revival. He said, we have doubled. We've gone from 150 to 300 since the earthquake. And he says, that's happening all across Haiti. I said, isn't that great how God is at work? And it's a prime example of how God can use a catastrophic event to bring many into his kingdom. Because when people begin to sense the shaking and the instability of our earthly kingdoms, the things they've been trusting in, it leads many to put their faith and hope in God's eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken. And God has promised in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, concerning the end times, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And so we need to know that our lives are rooted in what cannot be shaken. And it does seem that there's a whole lot of shaking going on these days in our world, and people are wondering, what in the world is going on? Are these the end times? And so in this series, we've been examining what the Bible says about the last days. Now, last week, we looked at three clues from the Bible that indicate that we are in the last days, though we don't know how close to the last days of the last days we are. We also looked at several signs that would indicate that we are close to entering what Jesus referred to as the beginning of birth pains. One of the signs I mentioned last week was the rise of a united Europe, which will then pave the way for a one-world government. And this one-world government is important to the prophetic timescale because it lays the foundation for a world ruler to come, a person that the Bible calls the Antichrist. We don't know if that guy's alive today or not. We don't know if he's on the scene because, see, I'm going to take you through this tribulation period today, and here at the beginning of sorrows, we're living over here somewhere. We don't know how close we are to this time. But I'll show you a little bit of where this person's going to come and what he's going to do. But the Bible seems to indicate that his arrival on the scene will be one of the clearest signs that we are in the last days. And so the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen to what he said. Concerning the coming of our Lord and our being gathered to him. Two things are going to happen. I'm going to talk about our being gathered to him today. We ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That setting himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God, that's what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation. But the book of Daniel indicates that with his arrival on the scene, we will enter a seven-year period called the tribulation period. And that's with the coming of this one-world ruler. Again, we don't know who that is. We don't know when he's going to show up. We know we're living here somewhere. Okay? But Paul seems to indicate, because he's writing these believers, that believers who are alive will have some idea when this guy shows up, that we are now entering that period. My guess is people will consider him to be like the greatest thing that's ever lived. I mean, he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. He will probably win the Nobel Peace Prize. He'll probably be Time Magazine's Man of the Year. He will be unlike any leader we have known. The world will go after him, and he will do what many others have tried and failed to do before him. He will win a peace agreement with Israel. That's why Israel's needed to be back in the land. We said last week, one of the clues that we were in the last days, 1948, Israel came back in the land. And they're an international bone of contention. And that's going to go on until this guy signs a peace treaty with them, and they're going to be at peace for 3.5 years. So for the first 3.5 years, you see here, this world ruler signs a covenant with Israel. And 3.5 years of just incredible peace. Israel, everything will go along for them beautifully. And again, the world will be desperate for this man's leadership, because it's during this time that the birth pains will be increasing. There will be famine and pestilence and earthquakes. And we noted last week that one of the signs that we are nearing this is the prevalence, the increase of those kind of things going on right now. But there's going to be an increase. So the world will be looking for this man who can answer all these problems, who can lead the world when it's in such devastating turmoil. But 3.5 years in, so he signs a covenant with Israel, and 3.5 years in, he will be exposed as the megalomaniac that he is, the evil man that he is, at which time he will break his covenant with Israel and will demand that people worship him and will persecute all those who worship the one true God. This then ushers, so right here, he breaks the covenant This is what is called the abomination of desolation. He's seen for who he is. He says, worship me. And if you say, no, I will not worship you, we're headed into a period of great tribulation that Jesus prophesied when he said, Matthew 24, verse 15, verses 21 and 22, he said, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, and he's talking to believers here. There's going to be some people who see this. He says, then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. And when he says for the sake of the elect, who are the elect? That's believers who are alive. When the Antichrist shows up, this world ruler who then breaks his covenant with Israel 3.5 years in. What is going to shorten those days? When it says that those days will be shortened, it's going to be the day of the Lord, which involves the rapture of the church, the pouring out of God's judgment upon the world, followed by the return of the Lord with his church. Now, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, because there's a number of things that go on here with the day of the Lord, okay? And we're going to be looking at one of the particular features of that particular day. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is coming a grand reunion of not only all those believers who are alive, who are snatched on out of the world, but with all those who have died in Christ, who are going to be raised. Their bodies are going to be raised, and we're going to meet in the air and be with the Lord forever. That word caught up comes from the Greek word harpazo, or the Latin word rapio, from which we get the English word rapture, which literally means a snatching away. And guys, there is going to be a rapture of those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, a snatching away out of the tribulation of those days. And then at the end of those 7 years, because this goes on, at the end of these 7 years with the coming of the Lord, we are ushered into a period called the millennium. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. Millennium is where we are reigning with Christ, man. And we are going to, this world is that says that's where the lion's going to lay down the lamb. There isn't going to be war anymore. If somebody dies before the age of 100, they're going to be thought to be a young man. You know, this is where there isn't going to be pornography on the internet anymore. It's going to be a time of peace. It's going to be the most incredible time this world has ever seen, because we're going to see what the world looks like when Jesus Christ himself is running the government. I know a few years ago, it was just a few years ago when I was in high school, but there was a group called the Fifth Dimension, and they came out with, this is the dawning of the age of Aquarius, and they talked about how their, you know, brotherhood was going to abound, and there was going to be peace, and mystic crystal revelation, all this type of thing, and they had it right in that age is coming. That's the millennium. They had it wrong in that they were thinking that men are going to usher that in. I'm telling you what, men are never going to get it done. It's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and then we'll see how the world's supposed to run. That day is coming, and we will reign with him then. Now, one of the biggest questions regarding the 7-year tribulation period is, when does the rapture occur related to the tribulation period? When are we going to be snatched up? See, Christians rightfully want to know that. If we're on earth when that tribulation period begins, how much of the tribulation period will we have to go through? And there are a lot of differing opinions among Bible scholars concerning that question. Some think that we will be raptured right before the beginning of this 7-year period. That's called the pre-tribulation rapture. So it's coming before the tribulation period. And I hope those people are right. Wouldn't it be great just to know you get snatched on out and you get to bypass all of that? That's called the pre-tribulation rapture. Others think that we go through the first 3.5 years, and that when this covenant is broken and the great tribulation happens, that the rapture occurs at the middle. So that's called the mid-tribulation rapture. So it's coming in the middle of the tribulation. Then there are others who try to synthesize all that the Bible says, and it looks like we, you know, that believers are going to be around, and they're going to be going through some of this tribulation, this type of thing. So they put it all at the end. They have the coming of the Lord and the rapture all happening at one time. And that's because that's at the end of the tribulation period. That's called the post-tribulation rapture. So you have the pre, you have the mid, and you have the post. And I want to tell you, there are good and godly men who stand in everyone, men and women, who stand in all three of those camps. Because it's just people try to synthesize all of what the Bible says, and they kind of come down at different places. So you're all wondering, right, Kel, where do you stand, huh? Now, I'll give you this. It's not going to cost you any extra today. I'm going to give you the official version today, all right? I'm not pre, mid, or post. I support a position called the pre-wrath rapture of the church. In other words, I believe that believers are alive as we enter the seven-year period, or believers who are alive as we enter the seven-year period, will experience the beginning of birth pains, and will be here for a period of the great tribulation, including the persecution that the Antichrist unleashes on the followers of Jesus. This is a time when Jesus said that many will turn away from the faith. Because you see, the fire of persecution will distinguish true followers of Christ from those who are following for whatever reason. Maybe it was the bless me gospel, and because God's not blessing me anymore and it's costing me something to stand with Jesus, I'm not really a true follower. And so what's going to happen is the true are going to be separated from the false during that time of persecution. However, at some point during that time of great persecution, Jesus will say, enough! And he will step in and he will cut those days short and he will usher in the day of the Lord. I believe that's where the rapture happens. And again, I don't know if this tribulation period is 2 years or 3 years or of the three and a half or 1 year. I just know that somewhere after the breaking of the covenant, there's going to be great tribulation. People are going to be persecuted. People are going to fall away, but only those who endure to the end will be saved. And Jesus is going to come back for a church that has been purified, that's ready to go. I want to show you out of Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, that when this day of the Lord comes, because here's what happens. With the day of the Lord, this is a day of wrath. It's a day of God pouring out his wrath on those who will not bow the knee to Christ. At the same time, as a day of victory for the church, because we're going on out of here. See? And when that day of wrath comes, Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 says that the kings of the earth called on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And then look what happens next in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And connected here, guys, this is all happening in Revelation. I won't go into detail, but there's the opening of these seals. And with the opening of the seventh seal, that is where the wrath of the Lamb comes. That's also where the trumpet sounds. And it's the trumpets, as the wrath of God is being poured out, that's where the trumpet sounds. But look what happens in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, signs of victory. The white robes, they've gotten their new bodies now. And the question goes out from one of the elders, who are these people? These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? And verse 14 of Revelation 7, and he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I believe that this is the raptured church present in heaven at the moment that God is ready to pour out his wrath upon the earth, just as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9 says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I believe that those followers of Christ who are alive when that seven-year period begins will experience persecution for their faith and will see some terrible times. And again, we don't know how close we are to the beginning of that period of tribulation. We just see some signs in our world that are positioning us for that period to begin. But again, if you know Jesus, his word, because some of you are going, you mean, Kel, if I'm alive, then I might have to be persecuted? You know what the Apostle Paul said? Those who would live godly lives in Jesus will be persecuted. Yeah, we're one of the few places in the world today that we can follow Jesus and doesn't cost us anything. Talk to the Iranian believers. Talk to the Chinese believers. Talk to the Israeli believers. And you know what? It costs them something to follow Jesus Christ. So for them, it's, what's the big deal? We're followers of Jesus. We're more than conquerors through him. We don't care what it costs us. We know the truth. We're following the one true God, see? And so people think, well, man, if I'm alive, I might have to go through persecution. You know what Jesus said? You need to hear his word again. He said, see to it that you are not alarmed. Because, see, wouldn't you rather suffer a little persecution for being a follower of Jesus in a cause that ultimately wins than suffer the wrath of God for refusing to follow Jesus in a cause that eventually loses? You understand? Besides, if you have a relationship with Jesus, the Bible says that no matter what is going on around you, you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. You don't have to fear, because in the moment of trial, God will be with you. And I want you to understand that, guys, because whether or not we ever see these days, we are going to walk through some trials. James said, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. He didn't say if you face trials. He said when you face trials. And the issue, the decisive issue, is always not what's going on around you. It's who's going through it with you. See? You're walking with a God who's going to sustain you. We often anticipate or imagine worst case scenarios, and we get all shook up. And when we do, we forget two things. Number one, we forget that we're not to let our minds imagine worst-case scenarios. We're to keep ourselves at peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's ours to walk in hope. It's ours to walk in power. It's ours to walk in joy. It's ours to walk in peace and to know that we are more than conquerors no matter what is going on around us. Secondly, we often forget because we don't, you know, when we're just imagining worst-case scenarios, we imagine those situations without factoring in the grace and the presence and the power of Christ to sustain us in those times. And that's a grace that is increased when we are going through trouble. He gives more grace to those who are walking through trouble. I was just recently reading a story or reading a book from an author who was almost offended at God. What happened to his grandmother, a follower of Jesus? She's on her way into the bathroom one day when she had a stroke. She lay on the bathroom floor for 3 days before anybody found her. He said, I wish I could tell you that God healed her and everything was all right, but he said she never recovered. He said, I was just trying to figure out why that kind of stuff happens and what it was like. He said, I was heartbroken. Imagine my grandma laying on the floor for 3 days. And he had a chance to speak to her shortly before she died. And he said, Grandma, what was going through your mind? And he said, when you were laying there all alone on that bathroom floor. And she said, I wasn't alone. She said, while I was laying there, I was never closer to Jesus Christ than I was in that time. You want to know why? Because our God promises that when we have to walk through the fire, his grace will increase and sustain us in that time. So we're not to worry. Again, the decisive issue in this life for all of us is never what bad things we might have to go through. The decisive issue is who is going through it with us. And I'm glad today that I'm serving a God who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm glad I'm serving a God who says, I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and honor you. With long life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. That's the God we're serving. I saw this a few years ago with my sister. I was down to see, she was dying of cancer. Her body just emaciated at this point. A demonic disease taking her out. And I saw her just a few weeks before she died. And guys, I want to tell you, I don't think she would have traded places with me. I'm sitting here thinking about how terrible it is that this cancer is doing this and that. I want to tell you, it's almost like her soul is already in heaven. And she had let go of everything that could be shaken. And at that moment, the most real thing in her life was that which cannot be shaken. I don't think she would have traded places. She was in such a place with the Lord Jesus Christ in that moment that I just said, thank you, God, for the kind of grace that you pour out to your followers when we need to be sustained through difficult times. And so I say to you again, do not fear. You are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. And so it's yours to live like a conqueror now. Now, over and over again, when we talk about the end times, the Bible, the main question the Bible raises when it speaks about end time realities is, how should we then live? How should we then live? One way or another, we're going to meet our Lord. Either he's going to come or you're going to go. How are we to live such that we are constantly living ready? And I want to ask you that right now today, no matter who you are. Are you living ready? Should you have to meet your Lord today? Three critical words that the Bible gives us about living ready. Number one is watch. Watch. Watch and pray. And this isn't the kind of watch that, you know, little Brian, I love the story of him. He was bugging his parents about getting a new watch for Christmas. And I mean bugging him until his dad said, listen, if you say that word one more time, if you ask us one more time for watch, you can be sure that's the one thing you're not getting. Got it? Okay. So that night before they prayed for their meal at the dinner table, they were delighted when Brian said that he had come across a new verse in the Bible that he had recently learned and had come to mean a great deal to him, and wondered if he could read it to them. They said, we'd love to hear your verse. Whereupon Brian quoted Jesus' words from Mark 13:37 related to last times. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. I don't know how that worked for Brian, but when Jesus told us to watch, he meant for us to be alert to the nearness of his coming so that we could seize the opportunities of our day. He wanted us to stay alert to the fact that we have an enemy who will try to lull us to sleep spiritually and cause us to drift. That's why he said to Peter that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Watching has to be being alert spiritually, being alert to what's going on in your life. And then the Bible tells us that we're to watch our lives closely. And by that it means don't allow anything in your life that would make you ashamed when you have to stand before Jesus. Live your life so people can tell who you're standing for. In fact, I want to read that Romans 13, verses 13 and 14 in the New Living Translation. And this is all in light of the fact that the Lord's coming. That's what he's saying. Your salvation is nearer now than the day that you believe. But in light of the fact that the day of the Lord is coming, it says we should be decent and true in everything we do so that everyone can approve of our behavior. Don't participate in wild parties and getting drunk or in adultery and immoral living or in fighting and jealousy, but let the Lord Jesus Christ take control of you and don't think of ways to indulge your evil desires. If you're living ready, you will be watching. Watching your life. Watching for opportunities. Another key word is work. I want to tell you the most important thing you could be doing when Jesus Christ comes is not sitting on a mountain someday waiting for him. You're to be about the business that he's given you. I was in Bible college playing basketball, and I remember thinking, boy, if the Lord came back, I probably shouldn't be, I'd need to be out there winning people to Christ. I probably shouldn't be playing basketball, this and that. And guys, I now realize that was zeal without knowledge. Because I tell you, the best place you can be when the Lord comes, if he's called you to be preparing at Bible college, be preparing at Bible college. If God has called you to be cutting hair, then you better be cutting hair and doing your best to share your faith with people. If he's called you to be a garbage man, then you be hauling that garbage on behalf and for the Lord Jesus Christ. The best thing you can be doing is working for him, doing whatever you do in his name for him when he comes. And so, this is where the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:58, in a classic passage on the Lord's return, therefore you stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There is nothing you do in his name that will be meaningless when he comes, and you will hear the words, well done. You're to watch, you're to work. Thirdly, you're to worship. Listen, guys, the best thing you can do now to prepare yourself for any difficulty that you go through. I don't care. I'm just talking about the normal trials you go through. Best thing you can do to position yourself to be triumphant and to be a conqueror through those times. Best thing you can do to prepare yourself for heaven is to be a worshiper. cultivating an ever-growing love for God so that your love won't have a chance to grow cold. Hebrews 12:28 says, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and please God, how? By worshiping him with holy fear and awe. And certainly, worship is something we want to cultivate in our individual lives, and you use whatever helps you with that. Anything can be an act of worship, but you got to make something an act of worship. It's whatever you do in the name of Jesus, you're worshiping him when you're conscious of him, and Lord, I'm doing this for you. But it's also that cultivating your heart, stirring it up through singing and praising God. That's why I carry around all my gospel music tapes in my car. And I know people laugh at me, but if you're not worshiping the Lord, you jump in the car with me and we'll worship together. I use that and it stirs me up. It keeps me fervent, keeps me warm. I want to ask you, what are you using? You can laugh at my Southern gospel. What are you using to keep your heart warm? So we do it individually, but it's something that we also do corporately. That's why God doesn't want you. Do you know this? This is why God doesn't want you to be a church skipper. Do you know that the Bible says that? You're not to be a church skipper. Did you know that? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, and let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Is that not amazing? That's the early church, first century, and some are already in the habit of skipping church. But he says, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the coming of the Lord. And he's saying, you know what? We need each other. We got to encourage each other. But there is something dynamic that happens in corporate worship. That's where you keep your heart warm. And some of you even know today, just being here today, it's warmed up your heart. And so he's saying, don't skip out on the worship services at your church. You need the strength that comes to your life through those times together. It's those times that keep your heart fired up and your love for Jesus growing. So don't drift away and let your love grow cold. Man, I could think of hundreds of people over the 20 years that have come to Jesus in this place and have drifted away. And I want to tell you that it didn't happen all at one time. You want to know where it started? They were going along okay, and then maybe they had a tough week, and maybe things got busy, or maybe they got offended at God because things weren't happening in their life the way they wanted them to. And one day when they woke up for church on Sunday morning, they heard a little whisper in their ear that said, you know what, you don't feel like going to church today, you don't need to go. And they agreed with that. Said, you know what, you're right, it would feel good to sleep in. And then because they missed once, it got easier the next time that little whisper came. You're right, I don't really feel like going. And then, you know, it was a second time and a third time, and pretty soon they were in the habit, and before long, a heart that used to be fired up for Jesus had grown dull, and they had drifted away. And this passage is saying, don't let that happen to you, because it can. And every one of us know what it is to wake up on a weekend. I, as a pastor, know what it is to wake up on a weekend and go, oh, no, I got to go to church again. I always have a good reason to come. You know what I'm talking about. I've seen a lot of nodding heads when I've talked about this. You can just bet the enemy is going to fight you when it comes to corporate worship. And remember, summer's coming. Oh, it'd be good to go down to the beach today. See. And I have talked to believers. You know what it is to get up and you go, oh, man, I just wish I could stay home today. I just feel like staying home today. And then you drag yourself here and you put yourself in an environment where God shows up and something stirs in your heart and you walk out of here going, oh, my goodness, what I would have missed if I had just stayed in bed today. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Guys, I'm not saying that's a cardinal sin if you have to miss now and then for some reason. Just don't get in the habit of doing that, because sooner than you think, you can find your spiritual senses getting dull. God ordained corporate worship to be an environment in which he regularly rekindles our hearts. So he says, you watch and you work and you worship, and you're going to be in a place where you need to be. no matter what comes your way. You'll be a conqueror. And the only way you're going to be doing that is if you are walking with Christ. That's why Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, that day when the church officially entered into the last days, and he said, if you're ready to walk with Christ, if you're going to be one of those who stands for him when the world around you is shaking, if you're going to be one of those who's more than a conqueror through his power, if you're going to be one of those who's ready to meet him when he returns, if you're going to be one of those that's an heir of eternal life when you go, then you repent and be baptized. Every one of you, he said, in the name of Jesus. He said this, he says, you not only receive forgiveness of sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call, and that includes us. The Bible tells us that 3,000 people responded to his message that first day and were baptized on the spot. And I can't think of a better way this morning than to nail down your commitment to Christ, if you have never done that, than to say, Jesus, should you return soon, I want to know that I'm living ready to meet you. And should I go before you return, I want to know that I'm ready to meet you. So today I want to stake my claim with you. And you do that exactly as they did it in that first century. You repent, you turn from self and turn to God, and you be baptized in the name of Jesus and begin to follow him. And just to help you understand what baptism means and why Jesus wants you to be baptized, baptism is first of all an act of dedication. It's the entire dedication of your life to God, signifying to all that you have pledged your allegiance to Jesus Christ as your Savior and your leader and your soon coming King, and from now on you're going to serve him. It's an act of dedication. Secondly, it's an act of renunciation. Because in baptism, when you go under the water, that's signifying that you have died with Jesus. You have died to your old way of life. You have died to sin as your master. You have renounced your old way of life. And Jesus died not only to forgive your sin, but to break its power in your life. And baptism is all about that. There's a power that happens when you renounce your sin. I had a young lady that sent me a letter just this week. Been through all kinds of brokenness in her life. You name it, she's been through it. Single mom, living with two children now. And she has come to Jesus. And she has been set free from so much. Her life is just brand new. And she said in her letter, Cal, I want you to know that when I went into those baptismal waters, something happened in that moment. I was filled with joy. And she said, there were some chains of bondage that broke off of my life. And I am walking in freedom today. And she said, my joy is that my son is going to be here this weekend to get baptized. And we baptized him last night. Is that awesome? There's a power there. It's an act of dedication. It's an act of renunciation. It's an act of expectation. Because when you go under the water, you are dying to your old way of life. As you come up out of the water, you are being raised to newness in Christ. But you are saying, Lord, by faith, I believe that you will give me the power to live a resurrected life along with you. You don't have the power to do it yourself. So baptism is an act of expectation that the power I need to walk with Jesus, he's going to give me. And then baptism is an act of identification. It makes clear to everybody whose team you're on, who it is you're walking with. And I shared with you the last time that just as I put on that Green Bay Packers jersey, and I'm not afraid to stand for that team, and I don't care what any Chicago Bear fan says, I will take abuse for that, and I have. I was in Philadelphia a few years ago to do a chapel for the Packers. My son Jonathan with me. It was a Sunday afternoon game. We had parked at a parking lot where we'd have to come a good half mile. The people all along there lined up, had been out there drinking since 8 o'clock in the morning, because that's what they do around those stadiums when there's a football game. And as Jonathan and I walked along there, and I'm strutting along in my Green Bay Packer jersey, I want to tell you, people come out of their way, sometimes 8 or 10 or 15 at a time, and were just cursing us and heaping abuse on us and dropping F-bombs on us. I got into the stadium. We had to have police escort up in our area. And there were Packer fans up there going, oh, you shouldn't be wearing that here. I said, why not? This is who I'm for. Said, just because some idiots don't like it, I'm not going to show my colors? I want to tell you, I got a new appreciation for what it means. I came home and I said, you know what, Lord? I wasn't ashamed to wear a Green Bay jersey and take abuse. May I never be ashamed, Lord. to take abuse because I'm wearing the jersey that says I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's far more important than what football game, a football team I'm supporting. And so I want to know today, have you staked your claim with Jesus Christ? And I want to ask you, I'm going to ask you today to be bold in identifying yourself with the one who will be standing when everything else is shaken. Don't be ashamed to wear the jersey of new life in Christ. God's word to you today is if you have trusted Christ, get baptized. Don't put it off any longer. Do it as a way of saying, Jesus, I believe that salvation and forgiveness can only be found in you. You are my Lord. You are the leader and director of my life, and I'm not ashamed to publicly acknowledge my love and loyalty to you alone. And if you do that, Jesus says, you're not ashamed to stand before men for me. I won't be ashamed of you. And there's a lot of you who have given your life to Jesus. You've not taken this step yet. I'm going to ask you in a few moments to get up and to come here. And you just maybe want to say to a friend, hey, I want to go down there. Will you come with me? It's okay. Grab somebody who will come with you. But there are others of you in this place today that you have never, never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, why not? Why not? What are you waiting for? The Bible says that if you refuse to follow Christ, one day you will stand before a holy God. And there will be no coverage for your sin. If you reject his payment plan for your sin now, you will be on your own, and God is going to want to know why you rejected his son. And he'll be weeping because God takes no pleasure in having to pour out judgment on people. Why did you reject my son? And what's your answer going to be? You will have chosen hell. You will be shut out. The Bible says you will be shut out from the presence of the Father because you see, God loves you enough that he won't force anyone to come to heaven who doesn't want to be there. He won't force anyone to follow him who doesn't want to follow him. So you need to surrender your life to Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. But you have to make your choice, and I'm telling you today, don't wait. You never know when it will be too late. Why not surrender your life to him today and let him know that you're ready? Man, I'm living ready. I'm ready, Lord. Should anything happen, my bags are packed. I'm ready. And if that's your desire, I want you to bow your head and pray with me right now. Everybody with your heads bowed, those of you who already know that you've asked Jesus into your heart but you've not been baptized, right now you're saying, Lord Jesus, give me the courage in a few moments to just get out of my seat and do what I need to do to identify myself with you. But there's another group here today. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, or you're not sure that you have. You pray this prayer right now. You say, Lord, today I want to die to my old life, and I want to begin to live a new life in you. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Change me and enable me by your resurrection power to live a new life and to walk a new direction starting today in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer, again, just heads bowed right now, just shoot your hand up as a way of saying, Cal, that was me today. That was me. Shoot your hand up. That was me today. Praise God. Hands going up around here. Don't you be ashamed to stand for Jesus. Now, you can put your hand down. What I'm going to ask you to do, along with many others, those of you who somewhere in the past, maybe it's just been the past couple of months, Easter, before that, whatever, maybe it's been 10 years, I gave my life to Jesus, but I haven't been baptized. I want you to get up right now and come on down here for a minute. I'm going to give you a little instruction, and then we're going to baptize people. And I want you, those of you who just raised your hand and said, I just became a new believer today, now's the time. Come on down here. Get out of your seat. Ask that friend next to you to come with you, and we're going to celebrate. You're among friends today. Come on. Get out of your seat. God will give you the courage. God will give you the courage. It's awesome. Come on. Get out of your church. Come on. Get on your feet. Is this great? They are cheering you on. Come on, there's some more over in this section. Come on, mom and dad. Grab that friend and say, come on, I got to go down there. Come on, in this section. Any more here? Come on. Don't put it off. You're among friends today. You're among friends today. And you're going to take your stand among friends, because one day you might have to stand when you don't have friends. God will give you courage. Come on, keep on coming. This is awesome. This is awesome. Come on. There's some more. Take your stand now. Take your stand now. You will thank me in heaven one day. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Come on down, guys. Thank the Lord. A young couple coming on down here. Praise God. I think as we baptize, there's going to be some more of you say, I got to go do this, you know. Don't be ashamed. God's not ashamed that you're standing here today. There is rejoicing in heaven right now. Man, I'm so glad. Now, you're just beginning this walk today. Now, some of you have been walking with Jesus, but you're getting baptized. Others, you're just beginning your walk with Jesus today. So he's going to grow you up. He's going to use you. So this is the beginning of a great, great journey with him, okay, that ends with you reigning in that millennial period with him. It ends with him coming for you, okay? But we'll stay around here and we'll baptize as long as we need to today, because it's going to take a while. I'm glad. I'm glad. Now, one of the things we do when we baptize is we just ask people a couple of questions. I want to ask them right here. You're standing here, you're making a public declaration today. But I want to ask you a couple of things, okay? And then you'll go off and get your shirt and your shorts or whatever, and we'll be ready to go. First of all, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Doesn't say you got a 50% chance. Doesn't say you might be. It says you will be. Pretty definite there, isn't it? But how do I know that for sure? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's like saying, I'm going to follow a new boss today. I'm under new orders today. Jesus is my Lord. And so if that is the declaration of your heart, I want you all to say it together with your mouth out loud. Jesus is Lord. You say it.
Jesus is Lord.
Come on, you can do better than that. Absolutely. You know what? That declaration was just heard in heaven. The Bible says if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead for you, that he's your risen Savior? If you believe that, I want you to say it out loud. I believe.
I believe.
And now you are turning your back on the old path. You're turning your back on your sin. You know what? When you come up out of that thing, you're going to have left your past on the bottom of that tank. And so this is an act of renunciation. And you are letting the enemy know right now that you are no longer master over me. I am no longer going to serve sin because I'm serving Jesus Christ. And he has to do what you say. Because you're now under new orders with a new Lord. And so I want you to say it with me, and I'll lead you in this prayer of renunciation. I now renounce Satan and all of his works and all of his ways, and any claim that he has ever had on my life, in Jesus' name. Satan just heard that too. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bring the power of that renunciation in these lives. Then the Lord wants you to follow him. He's got plans for you. And he wants you to become a fully devoted follower. Not just someone who started and fell away. Somebody said, nope, from here on, I'm running this race. And he said, you can expect me to be there for you in power. So is it your commitment to be a fully devoted follower of Christ? And if that's your commitment today, you say, by his power. Okay, let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for this mighty group standing here today. Lives that have been changed by you. Lives that want to be identified with you. They've got the new jersey on today. I belong to Jesus. And Lord, we declare through their act of renunciation that the power of sin has been broken in their lives. They are no longer under the dominion of sin or of Satan, but they have transferred ownership to you. And I pray now that by your power, Lord, you will help them to live new lives. And they will know today that they are new creations in Jesus Christ. And we give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, guys, you follow the green shirts over here, right up that aisle, okay? Just follow them. They'll take you where you need to go. We'll see you back here in a little bit. As soon as you're changed, come on down, and we're just going to baptize till we're all done. Guys, give up a shout to the Lord. Come on, kick it off. Let's go.